Space Academy got desperate one year for a geometry teacher, and so I taught geometry, and they tell me that the best thing you have to do is completely and continually review. So we have been doing that every time we've met together. Let me review for the last time what we've covered together already. We have thought together of these senses and recognized that these five senses that we have, they interact together. We can't get along with one of them, without one of them, without the other taking its place. And we recognize how important each one of them is. Friday night, and I sat here this evening and thought, boy, 48 hours has gone by in a hurry. Friday night, we considered together smell, which was the nose, and we recognized that through the nose we receive life because of breathing, the importance of breath, and we recognized as we thought of that, that we need a healthy life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the smell, and how important it is to us to determine things in the world, and how the Lord Jesus Christ is satisfied with the sweet smell of our sacrifice to Him. Yesterday afternoon we talked about taste and the tongue, and recognizing that we have tasted of the good things of God, and how much we have tasted of His good things. We recognized also and thought of the tongue and the importance of the tongue, to praise the Lord and also to make Him known to those around about us. Last evening we considered the thought of stealing and based our thoughts on Hebrews 4:15, considering the fact that He sympathizes with our weakness and He understands our infirmities and He recognizes our failures and our trials. He sympathizes with us. This morning we took the eyesight and the thought of the importance of eyesight, suggesting, of course, is probably the most important of all of the senses that we have. Most important for us to recognize that in our daily life we really can't get along without it. And we use John chapter 9, the man that was born blind and saw how the Lord healed him. And we are spiritually blind and thankful for the sight that we have in Christ Jesus and the remedy that He's given to us. His eye is always on us, and we notice that from Scripture. And how wonderfully comforting that is to recognize, but also we challenge ourselves with the thought that if He is constantly watching us, He knows every time we fail Him. And then we thought of the fact of our eyesight and where it's fixed. Are we fixed on the world around about us, or are we considering the far-off sight that we need as we think of the future for us? Tonight we're talking about the last one, which is the hearing. When I got here this morning, I thought to myself, I made this series all up in that sequence, and then when I got here this morning, I thought to myself, as I thought the young lady using sign language to communicate to the others, maybe I should have thought of hearing this morning, but my other notes were up there, and I'd already decided, so I had to go ahead. You know how the preachers are. They've made up their minds that they can't change. Mark chapter 7, for the thought of hearing, and we're taking the last few verses of the chapter, starting with verse 31, running down through verse 37. And again, I'm reading from the New King James. And again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. They begged him to put his hand on him. He took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. And he commanded them that they should tell no one, but that the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He is in all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. The Lord add His blessing on the reading of His word. As we've done with every one of the senses, we're looking first of all at the physical sense that we have, and we're going to look at that physical sense of hearing, and then turn to the Scriptures and see how much we find in the Word of God about hearing. The physical hearing. You know, it's interesting. I prepared these. This is the first time I've ever used a series on the senses. And I'm thankful that I delved into it because there's so much I've learned. You know, I knew about my hearing, and I knew that it was complex. I knew that it was tremendous with the thought of what you find at hearing, the sound that comes and how beautiful it is at times. You can hear the birds singing and all the rest of it. And I knew all this, but you know, when you pick up the World Book and start reading, and then you begin to understand how complex the whole thing is and how great this hearing that we have. The ear being, and again, you know, I'm not a doctor, so I had to learn all this. Three parts to the ear, the outer ear, the middle ear, and the inner ear. The sound travels through, and it gets to the inner ear, and then its impulses are sent to the brain, which then interprets the sound. And again, you see, again, it all happens so quickly that it just sort of passes over us, and we don't stop to consider how intricate it all is. How does that sound travel? By what way does it travel? How does it get to the brain? All the rest of it. Well, it's all there, and I read through it, but it was mostly up here. I didn't understand all of it, you know, because all of these technical terms they've got. All I was interested in learning was about the fact I can hear and I can understand because of the hearing. Hear gives us a sense of balance as well. And this was one of the things that was very intricate as I went through it, with the three tubes that are in your ear that keep the balance just perfect, and telling me the fact that when I get on a bicycle, I can balance myself and all the rest. Tremendous when we stop to think of it. And, you know, we go through life most of the time not even recognizing or understanding the fact that just a little bit of some of disease or a little bit of one of those tubes not being right, and we lose all our sense of balance. I remember a lady in a doctor's wife, pediatrician, and the Woodside Chapel, June Lather, and she got an inner ear infection, and it affected her balance. Impossible for her even to get out of bed. She couldn't even raise her head off the pillow. And you see, it was just a little bit, and I marveled at the way the Lord has made us. The sound, vibrations produce sound and enable us to distinguish what we hear, understand what we hear as far as language is concerned when we speak, and the sound waves, different sound waves produce different tones and so on. Now, sound travels a lot slower than light does, and we all know that. I learned something when I was reading through. Sound travels different in different objects. In the vacuum, there's no sound. Does sound travel faster in air or through steel? Now, I asked that question of somebody because I read through this, and I said, which does it pass? Which would you think sound travels faster, in air or in steel? Well, most of the people guessed air. And some of them said steel, because not because they knew, but because I asked the question, and they thought, he's got a trick question. It travels 16 times faster in steel than it does in air. Sound travels 1,100 feet per second in air and 16,400 feet per second in steel. You see, that's why they use steel in all our hearing aids and everything else. It travels that much faster. Again, something I learned, and something that as you read through this and understand it more, again I say, you just sit down and say, thank you, Lord. This body of mine is very complex. I know that. And yet, again, as I've studied through it, I've learned how real complex and how wonderfully God has put us all together. Now the spiritual side of the hearing, and as we do so, I want to look at this story in Mark chapter 7 that we've read together. This is the only record that we have in the Gospels of the Lord healing one who was deaf. There's lots of stories about healing a blind person, but this is the only one. You do find references to the fact that the Lord healed the deaf, the dumb, the blind, and so on, but this is the first incident of actually a story where the Lord met somebody and healed him. He was probably not born deaf. Verse 32 would suggest this, because of the fact of his speech. They brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Probably and normally, if a person is born deaf, there's no speech whatsoever. He doesn't have a speech. Somebody who loses their hearing, they've already been speaking, and gradually that speech becomes impaired as well because they can't hear themselves. You see, we speak because we're hearing half of what we're saying, and so we're be able to continue when we recognize when we've made a mistake and so on. And all the way through, the different translations suggest that here we find it's an impediment in his speech. The NIV says, could hardly talk. And then I looked it up in the Greek, and also the New American Standard suggests, spoke with difficulty. So you see, again, a deaf person has that problem in his speech, and this man probably had lost his hearing somewhere along the line. Notice that he was brought by others who asked for the healing of this man. We noticed this morning as we were thinking of John chapter 9 that man did not ask for the healing of his blindness, nor did anybody else ask for his healing. Here in this case, we find the man was brought by somebody else, and they asked for the healing. I don't know. I'm making this suggestion to you that very possibly the reason for all of this was the fact that this man could not ask for himself. If he had an impediment in his speech and a hard of talking, he probably couldn't ask. And the neighbors and friends knew that he wanted to be able to hear, and so they came and asked the Lord to do so. And the Lord answered their request. See his healing and how he was healed. Again, this is an interesting thought that struck me as I read through this. And the Lord, took him aside from the multitude. Here they are in a great big crowd, and there's this man that's been asked by the Lord, their friends have asked the Lord to heal him, and the Lord pulls him out of the crowd and leads him over to the side. I don't believe he was out of earshot of the other people. I think the multitude could see what was going on. But the Lord had one person he was going to deal with, and to get his attention, he had draws him aside from the crowd to get his attention. And so this man recognizes exactly what's going on. The Lord does that so often, does he not? He sometimes has to pull us out of the crowd to get our attention so that we can listen to him and hear the message he has for us. Then he takes his fingers and puts it in the man's ears. And again, I suggest that this is the only reason the Lord did this was to give encouragement to this man. I'm here to help you. I'm going to help you. And I'm going to help your hearing and so that you can hear. And then we find he takes the saliva and spit on him, you put it on the man's tongue. Now again, I mentioned this morning, saliva in those days was thought of to have some medical compound, and they could use it for that. It was used quite often when babies were born to rinse off their eyes and clear their eyes. The saliva was used. And so they thought of saliva as something that was of medical value. And I think the Lord, in using this, was not necessarily suggesting that. I think he was probably suggesting just the opposite. And then he looked up to heaven. And again, when the Lord looked up to heaven, I think he was portraying to the message to this man who was watching him, look, all the power for the healing comes from up there. That's why he's looking up to heaven and making it clear to the man, I in myself, and of course we know he did, but he being God, all the strength and all the power comes from God. And he was making that clear to the man as well. And then he sighed. He was sorrowful, displeased with the suffering that he saw in this man and how much this man had suffered because he had lost his hearing. But I think the Lord was sighing because of the helplessness of mankind. And you find that so often in Scripture, that the Lord sighed and was sorrowful for the helplessness of the people around him. And then the command was given, and it says immediately, and I love that, immediately healing took place, and his ears was opened, and he spoke plainly, is what we find in verse 35. And his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. The Greek translation of that phrase says, was loosed the bond of his tongue. In other words, there was something that was holding him back from his speech, and that was loosed. So we see the natural hearing that the Lord heals here and takes care of, But there's a lot of metaphorical uses appearing throughout the scripture. And there's a lot of references to the natural ear. But the faculty of perceiving with the mind, understanding and knowing is when we use the hearing metaphorically. Understanding what the Lord is trying to give to us and portray to us. The lack of hearing and the lack of understanding from hearing, there's a lot of scriptures that we could turn to, and I'm going to look at three or four of them. I want to start with Isaiah chapter 6 as we think of the fact of mankind being deaf or, in one sense, being to the point where they don't want to hear what the Lord has for them. And as Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we'll come back to Isaiah first 8 verses a little later in our message, but I wanted to just pick up these two verses. Here's the Lord, after Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." The Lord says, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and they hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." Interesting, the question that Isaiah asked in verse 11, "Then I said, Lord, how long?" And he answered continually, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitation." Now, as I say, I'll get back to the call of Isaiah in a few moments, but Isaiah got a message from the Lord. And Isaiah, you're to go out and preach to this people and tell them that destruction is coming. But he made it clear to Isaiah, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to you. Now, can you see why Isaiah so naturally asked, "How long, Lord?" I mean, if the Lord comes along to us and he said to me, "I want you to go out to preach to these people, but they're not going to listen to you. But keep on preaching to them." Right? But they're not going to listen to you. You would almost say, "Well, Lord, do you know what you're doing?" But that wasn't the question that Isaiah asked. The question that Isaiah asked, "How long do I keep going?" And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Keep on going until they're taken into captivity." What was the Lord doing? He was giving a message through Isaiah to the people that once they were taken into captivity, they could not come back to the Lord and say, "You never told us." And you know, mankind will get to that point. You can go all through the scriptures. If you go back to the time of the Israelites, when the Lord first called Abraham and said to Abraham, "I'm going to make a great nation of you, and I'm going to build up this nation, I'm going to take it into the promised land, and they're going to have the promised land." How long is it going to last before they get there? 430 years. And if you read that scripture, you find the Lord saying, "They are not ready yet. I am going to give them all the opportunity. Because when I do come and you get the land, you're going to completely destroy." And the message that was given to the children of Israel when they went into the land, destroy all the people that are in there. Men, women, and children, and everything else. Why? They hadn't listened to the Lord. And 430 years he was long-suffering in giving them an opportunity. And I think exactly the same message here. See? These people were disobeying God. God was going to take them into captivity. And he says, "I am going to give them the opportunity, and Isaiah, you're going to preach to them. They're not going to listen to you, but you're going to preach to them, and then they're going to have, when they get into captivity, no excuse." God is exactly the same thing for mankind today. No man who has heard the gospel message or had the opportunity to hear the gospel message can turn to the Lord at the judgment seat and say, "You never told me. You never told me. I gave you all kinds of warnings." And how many people there are that listen to the gospel message and turn their back on it? They've got no excuse whatsoever. They've heard the word. And that's what the Lord is saying through Isaiah at this point. Turn over to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, you have another reference to this idea of the fact that they were people who... Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 2. Same idea. Rebellious people who are not listening. Now the word, in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see, but does not see, ears to hear, but does not hear. They are a rebellious house." Notice verse 3. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity. Ezekiel, get ready for captivity. You're living in a land of rebellious people, and they won't listen, and they're going into captivity. You might just as well get ready for it and pack your bags. They weren't going to listen to the message that could change them and act on the message that God had for them. The same thing you find again as you turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 7, and this one I particularly like when the Lord describes it for us because it's so vivid. You can almost see the people as they rebel. In verse 11 of the 7th chapter of Ezekiel, one of those little books that's hard to find. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so they could not hear. Can't you see the people doing it? I'm not going to listen. You know, haven't you heard children do exactly the same thing? You're giving them an instruction, you're telling them, and you're scolding them, and then all of a sudden they put their hands in the ear. I can't hear you, Mom. And this is exactly the message you get from the Lord. Right here. These people will not listen. Not a question that they can't hear, not a question that they don't want to hear particularly, but they're stubborn, and they're going to go off and not hear. Turn to 2 Timothy for another thought on a description of mankind in our present day. You know, Scripture is so up to date. This is a message that was given to Timothy by the Apostle Paul just prior to his execution. Paul's death was near at hand. The last book that he ever wrote, that was what, almost 2,000 years ago? 1950 years ago anyway. But listen to the message that Paul gives to Timothy and see if you don't hear what's happening in our world today. Verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What a description of the world today, isn't it? Not interested in the truth. Listening to all kinds of fables, and we've got all kinds of it around us in the world today. It's now, probably 30 years ago, when we bought a house in Clark, New Jersey. More than that, anyway. Close to that, anyway. And when we bought the house and moved in, it wasn't long before all the pastors in the churches in the neighborhood were visiting. I missed it all. My wife, being home, got caught with them all. But there was one man that came from the Presbyterian Church, and Esther listened to him, talked to him, and asked him a few questions, and she said, I was convinced when he talked to me that he knew the Lord, he was born again. But then the vital question came, do you preach this in your church? Oh, no. I wouldn't be there if I preached that. The people don't want to hear that. That was 35 years ago. Same thing today. And the system of Christianity. So they don't want to listen. They don't hear. And as they don't listen and don't hear, the message is taken away from them. I want us to look at Matthew 13, the important lesson of the parable that the Lord told the sower. And I want to draw some things here as we think of hearing and understanding the message and conveying that message and the response that comes from that message. The first part of the chapter, you'll have the Lord giving that parable. You get down to verse 18, he's in the house with his disciples, and he is now interpreting and talking to the disciples about that parable and what it all meant. And first of all, you find four classes of people described for in those verses. Number one, you have the pathway people in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. So what's he saying? He's saying, look, it's possible for people to listen to the word, and the word is given to them, but they don't understand the message. It hasn't been made clear to them in some way or other. Or they've been blinded by the evil ones so they cannot understand it. And he says, when that happens, then the evil one comes in and takes that word away from them so that they can't possibly understand. Right? That's the people who are by the wayside, pathway people, I title them. The second one is in verses 20 and 21. They're the rocky people. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the world, immediately he stumbles. Now, I think that the average person, Christian person, reading through this story, suggests to us, and I've heard this, and I probably have used it myself many times, that the only person that received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and received the message was the last one. I want to throw something out to you tonight, and you may not agree with me, and that's perfectly all right. You don't have to. I suggest to you that there's only one class that did not receive the message. That's the first class. All the other three received it. Notice what he says in verse 20. But he who received the seed, he has received the seed. He has gotten it. And he received it with joy. What was the joy that came to him? Here's a person who listens to the gospel message. And he's told in that gospel message that if he doesn't trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, he's going to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. So joyful I received that message. But the problem is that the person who has been preaching the message hasn't made it abundantly clear so that they can understand that along with that, there comes tribulation. You see, the gospel message is so often preached with the idea, with the bumper stickers that we smile, God loves you. And so immediately we get the idea, as soon as we trust the Lord, the problems are all gone. And somebody receives the message, and they haven't been instructed. And as soon as the problems and troubles come and the persecution, what happens? They're gone. They're lost. That's my responsibility as a preacher. That's your responsibility as you present the message. Oh yes, we want them to trust Jesus Christ, but make it abundantly clear. And I think if you read through the epistles and notice the Apostle Paul, he constantly reminded his audience over and over again, you receive the message, but you're going to be persecuted. There's going to be tribulation. You see? We make it clear to people that, yes, we see Jesus Christ and know that we're on our way to heaven, but life here below hasn't changed. We're still going to go through with all the persecution, all the troubles and the trials and all the rest of it. But the wonderful part about it is, I get somebody that walks beside me. Somebody that upholds me as I go through all of this, you see? That's the message we have to make clear. Or else we have neglected and they receive it with joy, and as soon as the persecution comes, they're gone. Now notice the third class, which is the thorny people in verse 22. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, again, see, I suggest to you, this is why I'm saying he received the message. But he's unfruitful in his Christian life because he's far more wrapped up in this world than he is in the life that has come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as far as a Christian life is concerned, he's completely unfruitful. I don't think he's one who is not saved. I think he is. But he doesn't bear fruit to the glory of God. That only comes as you come to the last one in verse 23. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. Receives, and notice that. You see, in the other two, there's nothing, no thought of whatsoever of understanding it. But here, he not only receives it, but he understands there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be problems through life. But I have the Lord to carry me through it all, and he bears much fruit. And the dependence upon how much fruit he bears, I think, is suggested by the fact how much he understands and how much he is able to comprehend and take in the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the understanding. Here we find hearing is with the thought of understanding the message that we hear. It's one thing to hear it, it's another thing to understand it, and that's what the message is across here. Someone has suggested, as seeing is metaphorically associated with conviction, so hearing with obedience. Hearing is associated with a response. You know, you really can't hear of anything without responding to it in one way or another. I have often driven home in a gospel message, in a gospel meeting, with a suggestion that you're listening to a message right now, and before you go out that door, you're going to make a decision, one way or the other. You cannot be neutral on hearing a message or hearing something. I don't care what it is, but particularly we're thinking about the message of Jesus Christ. Man cannot be neutral. He is either going to accept that message, believe it, trust Jesus Christ, or as a Christian, I'm going to receive that message, recognizing that there's much there I need, and it's being taught to me, and I'm going to receive it, or else I'm just going to ignore it. And if I ignore it, it's the same thing as saying no. But there's no neutral ground when it comes to the message of Jesus Christ. It's either I accept it or I don't accept it. I either obey him or I don't obey him. There's no neutral ground. And I suggest to you that when we hear something, we make a decision. If we hear something of somebody who's going through a trial and they're suffering, immediately we make a decision, right? We either pray for them, we either help them, or we ignore them. Either way. But we make a response. Let us look at some examples as we think of this response. Mark chapter 10, the story of the rich young ruler that's given to us in verses 17 to 22 of Luke chapter 10. And here he comes running to the Lord, and he says to him in verse 17, "Good teachers, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And the Lord tells him in verse 19, "You need to know the commandments, you need to keep the commandments," and so on. And the man says, "Well, I'm a moral upright man. I've kept the commandments. I've done all of that. Now what?" And then the Lord says, "You've got to sell your riches and go give to the poor and come follow me." And he went away sorrowful. Why? He didn't want to pay the price. He didn't want to pay the price. Mankind is the same way tonight. The message of salvation is presented to the world and to those who are unsaved, and they don't want to pay the price. Or they think it's foolish, as we suggested this morning. Foolishness for me to think that I can be saved and be on my way to heaven by the fact that some man 1900 and some odd years ago died on a cross. And of course, you see, the world just thinks of him as man. They don't recognize him as God. And so we find then they're not willing to do what it takes to have salvation. And so here was the rich young ruler. Message was there, but he wouldn't take the what was necessary for his salvation. Another one I think so vividly of is Jonah and the message that the Lord gave to Jonah. Jonah was called by the Lord, and he ran the other way, went down in Joppa and took a ship. The Lord dealt with him. Now, why didn't Jonah want to present that message? Well, Jonah knew the long-suffering of God. And he knew that if he went and preached that message to Nineveh, and the people in Nineveh responded to the Lord in his long suffering would forgive them. And as far as Jonah was concerned, he didn't want them to be forgiven. They weren't worth it. These Gentiles aren't worth it. They need to be destroyed. And I don't want them to have salvation. And so he says, "I'm not going to present the message because I know my God. He's long suffering." So he ran the other way. And the Lord dealt with him. And then we find, and I love this, because the Lord, in the third chapter in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." The long-suffering of God and dealing with us. We may turn and say, "No, I'm not going to do it, Lord." And the Lord deals with us, and finally we turn around, and he gives us a second chance. "Now, Jonah, you go back and preach that message." Jonah went back and preached the message, and the Ninevites accepted the Lord. Did Jonah obey the Lord? Well, you say, yes, he did, but well, it depends how you look at obey. He obeyed the Lord, but I say, suggest to you, it wasn't because he wanted to obey the Lord, but he obeyed the Lord because he was afraid of him. He was fearful. He knew the consequences of disobedience, and he paid, already paid the price of disobedience, so he went and obeyed the Lord. But Jonah is one of those that suggests to us that many times we know the consequences and so we obey the Lord, not because we really want to obey the Lord, not because we're doing it out of love to Him, but we're doing it out of fear of what's going to happen to us if we don't do it. Right? Now, look at the next two men that accepted, obeyed the Lord, Samuel and Isaiah. I love Samuel's story and the way the Lord dealt with Samuel. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3 gives us the call of Samuel. But if you go through the first few chapters of 1 Samuel, you'll find a mother praying and asking God to give her a son. And the Lord responded and gave her a son, and she promised that she'd give that son to the Lord. You know, when I read through that and see a parent praying for a child as Samuel was prayed for before his birth, at his birth, all the way through, is it any wonder that Samuel was the man that he was? Mother on his knee, on her knees. Samuel had to be one that was blessed of God. At an early age, he was taken up to the temple. You know, and Hannah did this because she had promised the Lord she was going to do this. But I know, I'm convinced in my mind that Hannah wondered what she was doing, if it was really the right thing. After all, what had happened as far as the temple was concerned? Eli? What influence would Eli be upon Samuel? He couldn't even be an influence on his own children. They were ones who were renegades and all the rest of it. And she took that young boy. The story tells us that she took him up when he was weaned. Now, if she took him up when he was breastweaned, he was only 3 years old. But the Jewish economy, they suggest that he is weaned from childhood at the age of 8. I don't know. I can't prove it one way or the other, but I am convinced in my own mind, I can't conceive of a mother taking a 3-year-old and leaving him in the temple miles away from home as a 3-year-old boy. I can, difficult as it may have been, I can see her doing it when he was 8 years old, and I suggest that's what he was when he was taken to the temple. But when you get to the third chapter, he's probably been there for a number of years now. He's probably about 12 or 13 years of age. And you have a story that you find in the first part of chapter 3 when the Lord calls him 3 different times and he runs to Eli, and Eli says, go back the third time, and when you do, have the next call, Lord, speak for your servant is hearing. And he did that. What was the message he received? The Lord wanted him to go and tell Eli what he was like and what the punishment that Eli was going to get. Do you think that was easy for Samuel to do? 13-year-old boy going to a man that was old enough to be his grandfather and tell him, you have sinned, you've disobeyed God, you've allowed your children to go on, and this is the message. No wonder he was terrified in the morning. And Eli knew that he was and drug the message out of him. But Samuel was faithful as he had said to the Lord, speak, for I'm hearing. And he presented the message. The other one was Isaiah, and we go back to the 6th chapter of Isaiah, and again you see Isaiah being called in the first 8 verses. Tells us that in the year that the Uzziah died, the blessing, the tremendous thing that he saw the glory of God, and you find that in verses 2 and 3 and all the rest of it. And once he saw the glory of the Lord, he recognized his own shortcomings and the shortcomings of his people, and he confessed that to the Lord. You know, we are all that way, I'm sure, that when we see the glory of God and the greatness of God and the wonderfulness of God and the love of God and all the rest of it, we just bow and say, I'm not worthy of it all. And that's what Isaiah was doing, see? And then I love the idea of the fact that we find in verse 6, and one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a coal, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, behold, it has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. He is cleansed. He'd seen the glory of God. He'd recognized his sin. He's confessed his sin. He is cleansed. And then he's ready, and his ears are to in tune, so that when the Lord speaks, he can say, send me. Who will go for us? And whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. Is that our response? Once we have seen the glory of God, once we have seen that our life has been changed and cleansed, do I respond, Lord, here am I. Send me. Take me. Use me. You know, I'm afraid that so often, and I know that was my case many times, I was afraid to say that to the Lord because I didn't want to leave home. I didn't want to leave this country and go over there, right? But He may not do that. He may not call you to go any further than your own backyard. But you're willing. Lord, here am I. Use me the way you can. So there's a response as the Lord calls, not only to the sinner, but the response as the Lord calls and speaks to us, and our ears are in tune to Him, and we're open to Him. Jonah put his ears in his fingers in his ears and ran the other way. Samuel said, Lord, speak, for thy servant hears. And we need that more and more to respond to the Lord. But another thing that we find about our ears, and we already mentioned that, was the fact of the balance. And I have to ask myself, how balanced am I in my Christian experience? You know, it's so easy to get pulled off in this direction or pulled off in that direction. There's so many things around us. And we hear so many new things coming in and all the rest of it. And where am I? How balanced am I? I need to have a balanced life in the Lord and not get off into extremes, twisting the Word of God and so on. The V8 commercial that we find on TV, have you seen it? Where the man goes down the street walking like this. I think it's Jackie, say, Jack, you haven't had your vitamins today? There are too many Christians who are exactly the same way. Have you had your vitamins today? Have you gotten into the Word today? Or are you an off-balance Christian because you haven't gotten into the Word? We need to not only hear Him, but to obey Him to get that balance where it needs to be for Him. I'd like to close this evening thinking of the fact of the ear of the Lord. We've been talking about our ear, and our necessity of us listening to the Lord. But let me just read for you a number of verses that speak to us about the ear of the Lord. In 2 Samuel 22 and verse 7, in my distress I called to the Lord and cried to my God. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry entered His ear. The psalmist says in chapter 34 and verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. As we turn to Isaiah, we have a couple of them in Isaiah 59:1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. And then the one that I think the most of and love so well is Isaiah chapter 65 verse 24. We find the Lord saying, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. And how many times have we found that as we call to the Lord, the answer is already around the corner. And we think of the prayers and how much we spend time in the Word, in prayer, and the importance of prayer. We talk about it. But really now, how faithful are we in praying? I don't know anything about Greenwood Hills Assembly and your prayer meeting, but if your prayer meeting is the average prayer meeting that you find around the country today, 25% of those who are here Sunday morning will be here Wednesday night. That's the average, and I have traveled up and down the Jersey coast, and that's what you find. What does that suggest? Prayer really isn't that important, is it? Oh, I've got to be there Sunday morning. Sunday's a day of worship, and I can't miss that. But praying, I'll leave that to the others. It is so easy for us to get into that habit. Prayer is important. We touch the world. We touch lives in praying. I read a story a number of years ago about a missionary in Africa. And this is not one of our missionaries. This was a church missionary, and he was out there in Africa. He was traveling through the bush, and when he went into that certain area, he was warned that there's an awful lot of rebels in there, and you're not going to get through alive. Well, just before he got to the village that he was going to, he camped out. He knew that it was possible
to have enemies around him. But he committed himself to the Lord and slept through the night. The next morning he went into the village, preached the gospel message, and a number were saved, and one man particularly was saved, and he came up to him after it was all over, and he said, you know, I was out on that trail last night where you were sleeping, and I was about to kill you, but I couldn't get through the 27 soldiers that you had around you. The man came home on furlough, and he told the incident to his home church. And how many were in the prayer meeting that night that was going on? 27. Do we recognize the power of prayer? We touch lives all around the world as we pray. We need to lay hold upon God. His ear is ever open to our cry, as my ear open to his call. That's the message that we get from hearing. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, and as we bow in thy presence again this evening, we bow with thanksgiving and praise. We've been through a Thanksgiving season when all the country has been concentrating on the thought of Thanksgiving and all the blessings that they have. But our Father, we who are thy people, we take more than just one day. We're constantly thankful. As we contemplate the physical blessings you've given to us, this wonderful body that we have, all that we need for our daily existence, but above all, our Father, we thank you for what we've got in Jesus Christ. For your love, for his love, and our Father, we recognize that this is constant. We look back to our salvation and praise you for the love that brought that salvation to us, but we thank you again tonight that that love is constant, never wavering, never changing. We may, but you never do, and we thank you again for it. And our Father, as we've looked at these different parts of our bodies and the importance of each one of them as far as our Christian life is concerned, we ask you that these meditations may have challenged us and caused us to think and caused us to be those who will rededicate our lives in service for you, to be a blessing to those around about us, and to glorify that one who has done so much for us. For we ask it in our Savior's precious name.